in a remarkable little book called How to Do Things with Words, philosopher J.L. Austin makes the claim that contrary to conventional wisdom, words don't simply just describe things, they actually create things, which isn't something that's all that new to us. I mean, after all, God uses the word to create creation. So when two people, he says in his book, say I do in the context of a marriage ceremony, they're not merely describing a relationship that they're entering into, they're actually creating the relationship right then and there. When somebody says I love you or I hate you, we don't only hear those words, we actually feel the impact that they exert on our bodies. Therefore, ultimately, we know what words mean, not just by what they say they mean, but what comes from behind the word itself. For example, is the sentence "close the door" an invitation to greater privacy, or is it an annoyed command to keep the hot air from seeping into the air-conditioned hall? You don't know until you feel the force or see the expression of somebody's face and words as they act upon your face and your body. And I find this description of words very helpful when it comes to understanding the impact of Jesus' words on the people who heard them for the first time. Jesus' parables remind me and remind us that our faith, the faith that we claim and the kingdom that we announce, finally is not about some intellectual idea, but rather is an experience of the creative and redemptive ways that God continues to transform lives in the world today, just like he does with nature. I have to admit that there's a tendency to read these parables by Jesus like mini proverbs, as if there's just one way of understanding them. Big things sometimes come in small packages, for example, or don't judge something's impact by the size of it. Good things come in small packages. Makes sense at one level, but then it also completely misses the mark of what Jesus was talking about when you realize that in Jesus' world, neither a mustard seed nor yeast was viewed particularly positively. Mustard seeds were considered weeds. They were dreaded by farmers the same way that I dread crabgrass in my yard or bindweed. It starts out very small. In fact, you can't even see it sometimes in the palm of your hand. That's how tiny the seed is. But before long, it takes over an entire field or an entire yard. And the same is true with yeast, right? Which was viewed as a contaminant in the Bible and was almost always used as an example for how sin works. Just a little bit of yeast can leaven everything that it touches. So why does Jesus compare the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God to a weed or to a contaminant? And I would suggest that because both the mustard seed and the yeast have this way of spreading beyond anything that you would imagine, that they become something other as a result of infiltrating the systems that they're part of and by transforming those very systems by their sheer presence into something that feeds them. What could be less significant than a bunch of slaves, for example, under the hand of a mighty Pharaoh? Or what could be less significant and powerful than a little baby born in a barn in Bethlehem? What could be less promising than a cross or a small church in Hackensack, let's say? You'd expect to find the kingdoms of God in huge cathedrals and megachurches where lots of people gather, but these parables in the Bible suggest that the kingdom is to be found in the humblest places, in the most natural of ways, amongst the most unlikely of peoples and things. And over the past 2,000 years, we have seen the proof of it. Today, the Roman Empire is something that you study only in history books. There is no Roman Empire anymore. But Jesus, who started out as just this little insignificant rabbi with 12 followers, maybe 14, including Martha and Mary and his mother, let's make it 15 and even 15, baker's dozen. He became the living embodiment of God, a person who is studied and worshiped and followed all over the world today by nearly a billion people. And the parables that Jesus spoke about, such as the mustard seed, would have been familiar to those that were listening in the context in which Jesus was speaking. disturbing, however, in their implications also, and challenging to anyone who liked things being the way they were. For the farmer, the mustard seed, as I've said, is the equivalent of crabgrass today. It just takes over everything. And the people who first heard Jesus' parables didn't hear them as kind of homey and comforting agricultural metaphors, but as subversive statements. For Jesus speaks of a kingdom that is invasive, it is unstoppable, it is a nuisance, it is uncontrollable. It's a tough thing, a kingdom like this. It doesn't require any care. It takes root quickly. It grows quickly. It doesn't require much in the way of watering to thrive and to spread. In fact, you don't even have to do that much. He likened his kingdom to a weed because weeds are hard to get rid of. And Jesus wants his church to be just as tough as a weed. He doesn't want it to go away. So let's hear these parables anew. After all, the gospel is considered good news. We say this is the good news of the Word of God. So how might we write one of our own parables in this time and place, for example? I invite you to think along with me. Here's one. The kingdom of heaven is like a single grape with a tiny little spot on it that's almost unnoticeable in its entire bag full of other grapes. And you put it in the refrigerator and take it out the next day to begin to enjoy those morsels, only to find that that tiny spot has grown and spread all over all of the grapes. The kingdom of heaven is like a bee. It stings. And some people actually die from bee stings. But the land that was flowing with milk and honey wouldn't have existed without it. And we would not have had a promised land. What do you think? Maybe these images work, maybe they don't, but it does do what Jesus does in this parable. It takes something that's quite common and makes it into a sign of God's kingdom. And if this is true, then God's kingdom is wild and not tame. It starts out small, but it spreads quickly. It comes from the bottom up, not from the top down. And even in death, that mustard bush still tumbles around with the wind as it blows it. And as it blows it, it keeps spreading more mustard seeds wherever the wind blows this ragweed, wherever it goes. To quote the late J.J. Cale, songwriter, one of my favorites, "They call me the breeze because I keep blowing down the road. They call me the breeze because I'm not carrying no one's load. I got no load. Like a tumbling weed, we go tumbling through our towns. We go tumbling through our homes. We go tumbling through our places of work. In all these ways, we end up scattering tiny mustard seeds here and there without sometimes even being aware of it." That smile that you just gave to a person, the wave that you gave to the checkout person at the counter or at the turnpike, the tone of your voice or the smile on your face, all of these are tiny little seeds. And they can spread instantly and quickly, and they do, and they transform people as soon as they happen. You just may not be around long enough to see the whole transformation process, but I guarantee you, it's at work. Now, I want growth, and I hope you do too, for this church and for me personally and for us collectively, and I want healing for this community too. I want us to make it a prayerful priority for ourselves here every Sunday. I want us to ask of ourselves, what kind of church do we want to be, right? What kind of place do we want to be? What kind of person do I want to become? What would I like to see different inside of me or about me that might make me more attractive to somebody else? Not in terms of anything other than being somebody that might be approachable the way Jesus was approachable. Not in any other way than being somebody that is loving towards other people the way Jesus was loving towards people. Not in any other way than to be maybe as forgiving as Jesus was, even to those that I find it so hard to forgive from time to time. The key difference, therefore, between God's kingdom and all of the kingdoms of the world combined is this. God builds God's kingdom over time. Because God has all of the time in the world. God is in no hurry. But the kingdoms of this world, they know that they have a limited amount of time. 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, whatever it is, lifetime, some say. But the kingdoms of this earth know that they have that limited amount of time, and so they will, and they have always tried to dominate people and nature through the force of law or through sheer force of arms. But that's not how God's kingdom works. It's not how the church has worked. At least it's not supposed to work that way. We work instead by self-sacrifice, by serving other people instead of just ourselves, by speaking with others about their life experiences and listening to them, by worshiping together once a week at least, just so we can get our spiritual batteries charged up to go out and be really good weeds for God outside during the next 6 days, and by studying and sharing fellowship with each other, by learning the stories that make up of our scriptures, and by visiting with others, right? By feeding others, by loving others, all of these things. And it is in this power, through the power of love, love that is not just centered on how I feel about things, but the power to go and do right even when I don't want to. It's called agape. It's the Greek word for love of others. That's the kind of love Jesus is promoting. When I go out and do that, then my life is changed and transformed, not just the person that I'm going to see and be with. It works both ways on both sets of people. And we must practice this every single day. Why? Because Malcolm Gladwell said, if you're going to be good at anything in life, really good at it, it requires a minimum of 10,000 hours of practice. And I'll let you break that down in terms of how many weeks, months, days that you have to practice something to become really good at it. 10,000 hours, right? Anyway, that's our task, I think, as we go into the future for this community. It's to be living, breathing weeds for God, to be tough, to go out there, and at the same time as we're tough in the sense that we survive, we're gentle. We're also gentle. We're somewhat fragile, too. But that's how we get moved about, and that's how we scatter our seeds, and that's how we make a difference in the world. I love God's plan. Amen.